Pretty impressive songs. Let's bow in prayer before the Lord. We do bow in prayer before you, O Lord. We come to praise you and we come to thank you for the mighty works and wonders of creation, for the mighty works and wonders spoken of in the Bible, and for the mighty works and wonders in our own lives. We thank you for the willingness and the giftedness of the children to be able to play the chimes and the bells and just to watch them and observe their faces and to hear the notes that they play. We thank you for those who were able to fill in for children that were not able to be here. Lord, we thank you for times of unity within the church as we worship and share together. We praise you, O God, for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. His grace that restores us, enables us to live in the present, erasing the guilt and the shame of our sinful ways. Lord, as the colors of autumn fade into the often bleak and frigid days of winter, we thank you for warm homes and warm coats and warm clothing. We thank you for the countless tables that will be filled with scrumptious and filling dishes of food as family and friends gather for Thanksgiving. In care and compassion, Lord, we pray for those who are cold, who are in need of warm shelter and warm clothing. We pray for those who are hungry and those who are alone or lonely. Lord, as our gratitude and thanksgiving rise up within us, we pray that we would be moved and motivated to share and to act and to be generous. Lord, we pray for those that continue to mourn and grieve. We pray for those that are healing from surgeries and recovery from ailments. Lord, we pray for the search process for that pastor of youth and ministry and young adults. We pray for your leading and your guiding. Lord, as the Spiritual Council continues to seek nominees for leaders of the church in the coming years, we pray for your guidance and we pray for your provision. Lord, we pray that as we pray the prayer of our Lord, you would continue to unite us as one, as your people, praying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Our sermon scripture is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, and can be found on page 1147 of the Pew Bible. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is God's holy word. Amen.
We have come and we continue to praise God and thank God both for who he is and for what he has done. In our opening reading of Scripture from Psalm 11, verse 2, the emphasis is on what has God done. Psalm 111, verse 2, great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. To think about that, great are the works of the Lord. They are great in number and great in significance, great in scope. Great are the works of the Lord, great in design, great in size, great in number, great in excellence, and yet even the small things are great in God. One Bible translator, McLaren, offers that the more one gazes, the more one sees. And that's really profound. The more one gazes, the more one sees. We have to take time to look and to observe around us for the mighty wonders of God, great and small. The great and small creations of God. The Christian church, established upon and through the word of Jesus Christ and through the ministry and the mission of those first disciples and apostles. The stone edifice of St. John's Christian Church, as Reverend Werwill wrote of the edifice of the church in that little red symbol booklet that he produced, quotes Genesis 28:17, this is none other than the house of God. When I think about some of the wonders of creation, I remind the time when I was able to be blessed to go on safari in Kenya, Africa, and seeing giraffe just run through the wild plains of the Maasai Mara. A couple of weeks ago, Lynn and I got to go to the Toledo Zoo and got to see young Franklin, a great-looking animal, but watching them run across the plains and the wilds, what a way to praise God. And then also at the zoo, I don't remember where we were, but we were cautioned where we were walking on the sidewalk in the building to watch out for the tiny little frogs. And there they were, down on the concrete, even the smallest creatures out there, we can wonder and be amazed at the wonder of God. Those are some examples of the great and the small. And what I want you to do now is turn to someone you're sitting next to and share three things that you thank God for in creation, in your life. And take your time and share, because this is not part of the sermon. So share with one another some of the great and small things of God. What do you give God praise for? Wonderful. As we praise and remember the great works of God, there are many ways God's works and wonders are recognized and proclaimed. Over the main entrance of the Cavendish Laboratory, the home of the Department of Physics at the University of Cambridge in Cambridge, England, is the inscription, "The works of the Lord are great. Sought out all of them that have pleasure therein." That is a translation from the Latin Vulgate, the Latin translation of Psalm 111, verse 2. The Cavendish Laboratory is known for its work in the discovery of the electron and the neutron and the structure of DNA. So there's all kinds of wise scientific mind that go into that building with these words over the entrance. I read that the use of a Bible passage in architecture is somewhat unusual for a university physics laboratory that was built in 1973. But that passage was placed there at the suggestion of Andrew Briggs, who was a PhD student at the time. He appreciated the Latin inscription of Psalm 111:2 that was carved on the doors of the Cavendish Laboratory that was originally constructed in 1874. Briggs suggested that it should be put up in English at the entrance of the new building. To think about that, scientific minds recognizing the creative threads of God's work. The deeds and the creations of the Lord are as numerous as the stars in the sky. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. And then also from Psalm 111, verse 4, He has caused His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. To remember the wonders of God, the great and mighty saving acts of the Lord. There are seven Jewish festivals or feasts that are outlined in Leviticus chapter 23. These are days ordained by God that His people Israel were to celebrate each year. It was a time of thanksgiving, but it was also a time of remembering the saving acts of God. Each one of these Jewish festivals was significant in regards to the Lord's provision for His people. Beginning in the spring, the seven Jewish feasts are Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of the Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jewish feasts are closely related to Israel's spring and fall harvest and the agricultural seasons. The seven feasts are used to remind the Israelites each year of God's ongoing protection and ongoing provision. The people of God remembering the wonders of God. To be remembered, in the Hebrew word, it connotes the act of proclamation. Israel remembered and they also shared. They spoke stories. They proclaimed what God had done. And then the Lord is gracious and compassionate. God's great works of grace and love, the pardoning of our sin, the restoration of our souls, God's blessing us when we have deserved to be punished and even forgotten. But there is the wondrous grace of God. We are to remember and to proclaim the wonder and gracious, compassionate God we worship. Pastor and author Juan Carlos Ortiz wrote this illustration about grace. Watching a trapeze show is breathtaking. We wonder at the dexterity and the timing. We gasp at near misses. In most cases, there is a net underneath. When they fall, they jump up and bounce back up to the trapeze. In Christ, we live on the trapeze. The whole world should be able to watch and say, look how they live, how they love one another. Look how well they treat each other. That is to live on the trapeze, being a show to the world, proclaiming the faith we have in Jesus Christ. But what happens when we slip? Surely the net is there. That net, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, has provided forgiveness for all our trespasses. Both the net and the ability to stay on the trapeze are works of God's amazing grace. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker both pastored churches in London in the 19th century. On one occasion, Parker was known to have commented on the poor condition of the children that were submitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. But it was reported to Spurgeon, however, that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself. Spurgeon blasted Parker the next week from the pulpit. The attack was printed in the newspapers and became the talk of the town in the following week. And people flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday to hear his rebuttal. So you've got two pastors using the pulpit to go back and forth. And Parker began, I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in the pulpit today, and this is the Sunday they use to take an annual offering for the orphanage. I suggest we take a love offering here for the orphanage as well. And the crowd was delighted. The ushers had to empty the collection plate three times. Later that week, there was a knock at Parker's study. It was Spurgeon. "You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserved, but you have given me what I needed." That is the grace of Jesus Christ. God is indeed gracious and compassionate and calls us to be so as we live our lives for Him. While our nation's Thanksgiving holiday has its heritage in the 1620s, following that first successful harvest by the Pilgrims, Thanksgiving really has its heritage in the Bible, thanking and praising God for His mighty works and His mighty wonders. As we look at our reading from 2 Corinthians, in his writing to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul confronts the infiltration of false teachers into the church, and thus he is confronting the false information being spread about Paul's integrity and Paul's genuineness. Because Paul had changed his plans, instead of making two different visits, he was going to make one visit, but because he had changed his plans, his adversaries were telling everybody that Paul could not be believed, he could not be trusted because he changes his commitments. Those adversaries were also contending that Paul was pocketing the money from some of the churches that were being collected for the care of the poor in Jerusalem. And so Paul became aware of those false charges. The first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians explain the reason for Paul's change of plans and offers further teaching on Paul's character and the Christian ministry. And then in chapters 8 and 9, Paul encourages the Corinthians to complete the collection they had started the previous year. Paul encourages the Corinthians to be generous, just as the churches in Macedonia had been generous beyond belief. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 11, offers key insight to generosity. Hear this from 2 Corinthians 8, 8. "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Jesus Christ, in the richness of heaven, came down in poverty to be amongst us. And as he returned to heaven, his wealth of righteousness was left upon us, the poverty that we might become rich. Verse 10, "And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." That's the background to what we have read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Lots of churches talk about that tithing aspect, and the tithing is biblical and in Scripture, but generosity takes us more than tithing. That we don't try to match a number, we try to be generous as God has been generous with us. And that generosity will reap rewards into the future. Verse 7, "Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." I'm not up here to tell you what you should give. That is, what is that cheerfulness in your heart leading you to give, not only to the church, but to all the ministries and aspects that you help support. In verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." That exercise to take on Thanksgiving, either during the week or on Thanksgiving Day, to make that list mentally or written down of all the many things that you can praise God for, both great and small to thank God for his grace abounding within you and within our lives. Verse 9, as it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. When you are caring for the poor, when you are supporting Fulton County Christmas Cheer, or Crossroad, or Cherry Street Mission Ministry, or many of the other missions that we are a part of here at St. John's, you are scattering your gifts, the gifts of God, to those who are less fortunate. And you are doing that because God's righteousness not only lives in you, God's righteousness is proclaimed through you. In verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. The only times I have ever gone hungry in my life when I was cutting weight for wrestling long, long ago. Any meal that I have missed have been the result of my own doing. And the cabinets and the refrigerator have always had enough food in there. If there's a calamity and stores are shut down for 2-3 weeks, I'm sure we're still going to be eating just as well. That provision comes from the Lord, and we are to be eternally grateful. But it's also in the aspects of our faith. God has poured into us his trust and his love and his grace and his mercy. And that cabinet of our heart never runs dry either as we continue to praise God and seek his will for our lives. That harvest of righteousness, the seeds that God has planted, continue to be nurtured in our worship and love of God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. That's the wonder of having children play these bells and those chimes. You can see that in their faces and their desire to be here and to share, overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. It's real and it's true. Verse 13, we close with, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, people will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. It's remembering and thanking, and it's also proclaiming. It is being on that trapeze and letting the world know that we are people of Christ by our service and by our love and by our obedience in confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Praise be to God. Amen.
Let us now honor God by cheerfully giving back a portion of the blessings he has given to us. I invite the ushers forward to receive our morning offering. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, bless this offering we have given in grateful thanksgiving for all you have given to us. For it is through your goodness that we have these gifts to offer, the fruit of our labor and of the skills with which you have blessed us. Amen.
Please rise for the benediction and the benediction in song. As you go forth, may thanksgiving well up in your heart that you would praise God in every aspect of your life to bring him glory and honor. Go part in his peace. Amen.